to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you that we'll have a successful lesson, Lord, because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Plan is Unfolding. We, for several weeks, have been looking at the soon return of Jesus Christ to this earth. We're not doing a detailed study. We're just doing an overview. My goal in this is to share the overall plan of God with you to give us a framework with which to assess the things we hear about the second coming. There's a lot of buzz because his return is near. There's a lot of stuff being said on Christian TV. Some of it's good. Some of it is outrageous, in my opinion. And I believe I have the Bible behind me on it. I just want people educated. I want you to know the overall plan of God to help you understand what's happening in the world and what is going to happen. And then I also want you to understand the plan so you can know what to expect in the next few years. God's been talking about the end since the beginning. That's one of the themes we've been emphasizing. Sometimes the subject of the return of Jesus to this earth, it's almost like it's this freaky science fiction thing at the end of the Bible. You know, people pull out the charts with the dragons that got 10 heads and crowns, and, you know, it's just weird. That's apocalyptic language. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But that's, you know, dragons with crowns on their head are not going to be flying through the sky, but that's a whole can of worms for another night as well. But so I've been trying to emphasize, I'm trying to take the freaky out of it. I'm trying to take all the fun out of it. Get out. God has been talking about the end since the beginning because he is unfolding his plan of redemption. That's really what the second coming is all about, the completion of God's plan. God made men and women to become his sons and daughters through faith in him, and he made the earth to be home for his family. But the human race and the earth itself have been damaged by sin. When the first man, Adam, sinned, he brought sin and death into the race and into God's creation. We could do whole lessons on each point I'm going to make tonight, but I'm trying to give you an overview. Now, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and sin, corruption, and death entered the human race and the earth, God began to unveil his plan of redemption with the promise of a coming Redeemer. Now, what is redemption? Redemption is God's plan to deliver his creation from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death. To a lot of us, redemption is just a church word, but it's a spectacular word. To redeem something. Are you old enough to remember when people used to redeem stamps?
Yeah.
My mom used to save Eagle stamps. She'd save those buggers up, and then you go to the store, and you get something out of the store, and you bring it home. Well, the plan of redemption is God's plan to deliver this earth from the curse and the corruption of sin and death. This earth, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, the world is whack, to quote my good friend Kim. The world is whack, and it's getting whacker. I don't know if that's a word or not. This, I've lived long enough, and probably most of you have, to know that life on this earth is hard. It's filled with pain and loss. Yes, there's some good times, but there's toil to everything. Even things you like to do have toil. Why? Because of the curse that's in the earth due to sin. And redemption is about removing that. Now, the goal of redemption is transformation. God wants to turn unholy, unrighteous sinners into holy, righteous sons and daughters. And he wants to make the earth a fit forever home for his family of redeemed sons and daughters. That's the plan, to deliver mankind and the earth from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death. Make men and women his literal sons and daughters, and then cleanse the earth and make it what it was always meant to be, home for himself and his family. Jesus came to earth the first time 2,000 years ago to pay the price for sin so it could be removed, and God could then deal with us as though we never sinned. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another day, but that's why he came the first time, was to make it possible for our sin to be removed. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, your sin has been removed, and God can now deal with you just as though you never sinned, and make you into a literal son or daughter of his by putting his own life in you. Jesus will come again in the not too distant future to complete the plan of redemption by cleansing the earth of all sin, corruption, and death. And he will then establish his visible kingdom on this earth, and God will live with his redeemed family forever. That's what the second coming is all about. People want to make it about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the new world order and blah, blah, blah. I'm not saying those aren't subtitles under the overall thing, but if you don't take all that in terms of the overall plan of God, you're going to get confused and scared. I've got a book on my shelf. Somebody gave it to me. I'm not kidding. It's about 3 inches thick. And all the guy talks about is the millennial temple. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's okay. Ezekiel talks about a temple that's going to be built at some point in the future, and there's dispute amongst Bible scholars as to who, when, why. There's not enough stuff in there to tell us for sure what it is. We're going to wait. We're going to have to wait till see what happened, how it unfolds. But this guy's got a 3-inch thick book with tiny print. Now, on one level, more power to him, but I would rather repeat what Lou was saying. We got hope, friends. We got hope. It isn't always going to be like it is. The best is ahead, because Jesus is coming to complete the plan of redemption and make things the way God always intended them to be. Things are not like they're supposed to be, but he's going to make things right. Now, let me review just a little bit. We've spent the past couple weeks, I've just been unfolding the plan, okay? God, in the Garden of Eden, he went to Adam and Eve, and in Genesis 3:15, this is the first reference to Jesus in the scripture. They've sinned. They don't even know the ramifications of what they've done yet. But he says to them, there's coming the seed of the woman. The seed is Jesus. The woman is Mary. And he will undo the damage done today. He began to unfold his plan to deliver his creation from this horrible condition. He marked out the people group through whom the Redeemer, Jesus, would come to earth. That group is the descendants of a man named Abraham. We know them as Israel or the Jews. And he charged them with recording, compiling, and preserving his written record of his plan of redemption. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is the story of his plan to have a family and the links to which he's gone to have that family through Jesus. Now, in previous lessons, we said that this people group, Abraham's descendants, Abraham was a real guy that you're going to meet in heaven, a real guy. His descendants were given the revelations, let me back up and say it this way. God gradually revealed aspects of this plan to deliver mankind and the earth from bondage to sin, Satan, corruption, and death. And he gave those revelations to this people group, Israel. And he gave them two remarkable timelines as to when he's actually going to establish his visible kingdom on the earth. Now, we could do detailed lessons on all of this. We're not. In previous lessons, we've mentioned them just a little bit. But let me just briefly state them for you. He told them that Israel would be ruled by 4 empires, and then the kingdom would come. Then God would establish his kingdom. He also told them that he would deal with them for 490 years for falling into repeated idol worship, and then the kingdom would come. Now, The kicker is, with both of those timelines, we can count it out in the historical record what empires God was referring to, and we can also count out those 490 years in the historical record. It'd take a long time, I can do it, but I say that to you, this is not fairy tale stuff. This is not even faith stuff. I believe in faith. I don't mean that in a derogative way. This is stuff you can mark out in the historical record. When God gave the timeline about four empires that will rule over you and then I'll establish my kingdom, they were controlled by an empire called Babylon, which was replaced by an empire called Persia, which was replaced by an empire called Greece, which was replaced by an empire called Rome. You can count that out, like I say, in the historical record. And when God said to them, I'm going to deal with you for 490 years, and then I'll establish my kingdom, he told them when the countdown will begin, when a decree is issued by the leader of one of these empires, the count will begin. Well, we actually have that decree in the historical record. We can count the day from the day the countdown began, and from that day till the day Jesus Christ walked into Jerusalem on what you and I know as Palm Sunday, it was 483 years. By the time Jesus came to earth the first time, the fourth empire was in place, Rome. If you don't know that from your history book, maybe you know it from Christmas cards that you get where there's a Roman guard or somebody standing there. Rome was in place, the fourth empire, and 483 years on this other timetable had transpired. Like I say, we can count it out in the historical record. I made the point, I think it was last week, when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, Israel was looking for him based on these calendars or based on these timelines that they had been given. The fourth empire's here, and 483 years of the timeline have been counted down. Now, the Old Testament prophets did not know that there were going to be two comings of Jesus, the Redeemer, to this earth. God didn't reveal that to them. But Jesus did. When he came the first time, he made it clear. There's a little more information you need to know. I'm not going to establish my visible kingdom right now. I'm going to establish my invisible kingdom in the hearts of men who bow their knee to me. I will indwell them with my spirit through a new birth and rule and reign in their hearts. But I'll be back to set up my visible kingdom. Now, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, and I've showed you some verses, they didn't see clearly that there were going to be these two separate comings of Jesus. First, to establish a kingdom in the hearts of men through the new birth, and then to establish an actual physical, visible kingdom on this earth. But Jesus revealed that. Now, I'm not turning to any verses right now because all these we've looked at in previous lessons, but they are in the outline if you want to look them up. When Jesus went back to heaven, we read in Acts chapter 1, Jesus did his earth ministry, went to the cross, paid the price for sin so they could be removed and men could become literal sons of God through faith in him. He rose from the dead, spent 40 more days on this earth, and then went back to heaven. And we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that tells us the day Jesus returned to heaven, he and his disciples walked out to the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain that's just, it's actually 2/3 of a mile from Jerusalem. It's not a mountain, it's more like a hill. They call them mountains, but they're hills compared to our mountains. They walked out to the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up into heaven right before their eyes, and the clouds received him. In other words, the clouds covered him over. Boop, up he goes. Well, they're standing there, and two guys appear who are clothed in white, the angels. And they say to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up at him? This same Jesus whom you've seen go shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." And I pointed out, angels are messengers. That was a message from Jesus. He's been back in heaven, what, about 3 minutes? And he sends them a message, "I'll be back, I'll be back." So the disciples, we looked at this last week, they went out and did what he told them to do. They began to preach that Jesus raised from the dead. They began to preach remission of sins To remit sins means wipe them out so it's as though they never existed. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so sins could be remitted, wiped out as though they never existed. And they also preached, he's coming back. He's coming back. He raised from the dead. He's wiped out our sins. And he's coming back to establish his kingdom. If you read through the book of Acts, that's what they went out to preach. Eagerly expecting Jesus to return is a major theme in the New Testament. Every one of the epistles, except for Galatians, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, every other epistle has reference to the coming of Jesus. They lived expecting Jesus. Now, I know somebody's thinking, when are you going to talk about the Antichrist? Never. No, I'm... Yeah, but what about the rapture? Who's going in the rapture? And do you believe it's post-trib, pre-trib, or mid-trib? I've been at this long enough that I've had people walk out. I've had people... You wouldn't think somebody would walk out on someone as nice as me, would you? But they've done it. Praise the Lord. But see, I want you to see there's a plan unfolding here. And we have hope. Jesus is coming back soon, and he's going to establish a kingdom. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'm not looking for him. Read the Bible. The second lesson in this series was, please read the Bible. Nowhere do you find those first Christians looking for the Antichrist or the mark of the beast or the millennial temple structure or blah, blah, blah. They were looking for Jesus. Why? He's coming back to complete the plan of redemption and rid this place of all the hell and heartache that has infused it for the past 6,000 or so years. Now, after Jesus went back to heaven, his disciples were given more information about his second coming and his kingdom, the kingdom he was going to establish on this earth. And the information that they were given provided additional insight as to how the transformation of man and the earth is going to take place. Do you remember I said earlier that's the point of redemption, transformation? If you don't remember, pretend, because it hurts my feelings, because that means you weren't really listening, okay? Thank you. I feel so good. God began to reveal to them more information about how this transformation is going to take place. We talked about this last week. He told Peter, here's how I'm going to transform the earth. I'm going to loose the very atoms that make up creation from bondage to corruption and death and make the earth new. We looked at that passage in 2 Peter that people mistakenly think mean that God's going to nuke the earth. You know, people say things like, when you die, you leave the earth, you'll never be back. Please read your Bible. That's not true. Everybody who's in heaven right now, it's just a holding place. Oh, it's a wonderful holding place. Don't get me wrong. But they're coming back. God didn't make people to live separated from their bodies. That condition exists because there's sin in the earth, because of Adam's sin. I don't mean people die because they sinned. We die because Adam sinned. God, and see, Paul, this I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but God told Paul, showed Paul, how he was going to make everybody's body new. He's going to make our bodies, he's going to raise them from the dead and make them like Jesus' resurrection body. I'm going to start reading verses here because we haven't read these verses yet. Let me get back to the outline. The Old Testament prophets had revealed that God was going to make the world new. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. They knew. See, we're so far away from the Bible because half the people are expecting God to blow the world up. That's not what the Bible says. He's going to make it new. He's going to loose the atoms from corruption. I am so excited about it. I think I've told you, we feed the birds. I like feeding the birds. But we have had a real decline in the bird population this year because there's a couple of big hawks who've moved into the neighborhood. And I saw one carry off a squirrel tonight. It's huge. This thing is huge. I keep our little dogs close to us because I don't know if it would go after a dog. But see, God didn't make hawks to rip little birds apart. He made hawks to glorify him. And see, they rip the heads off little birds and eat them because of the curse of death that's in the earth. But that's going to be removed. I don't like the fact that I have wrinkles and gray hair. Secrets out. I don't like that fact that I can't run like I used to. Well, guess what? It's a temporary condition. God did not make us to get old. He didn't make us to get infirm. That's here because sin's here, but it's temporary. So God revealed to his disciples how this transformation of the earth and of man was going to take place. Now, the Old Testament prophets saw clearly that only righteous people can be involved in God's kingdom. They knew that. I could do a whole lesson on that. That's why when, I'll save that for another day. They knew that only the righteous can enter God's kingdom on earth, and it was revealed to Paul exactly how God makes man righteous. Men can't make themselves righteous. It was revealed to Paul how God does that. The disciples knew that their sins had been remitted or wiped away. And to Paul, it was revealed that God actually indwells you by his life, and you're united to the life in him as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. You become a partaker of his life, and God becomes your righteousness. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, somebody's thinking, well, that's not really about the end times. Oh, yeah, it is, because I run into Christians all the time. I get phone calls from people. They hear something on TV, and they're afraid they're not going in the rapture because they said a cuss word 5 years ago. If you knew that you are a partaker of the very righteousness of God, it wouldn't faze you. Are you perfect? No. But he who has begun a good work, and you will complete it. He's well aware that you're undergoing a process of transformation. See, a plan is unfolding. All that was revealed to Paul, who wrote it in his letters. God also revealed to Paul that he's going to make our bodies like Jesus's resurrection body, free from corruption and death, and perfectly suited to live on this new earth, the earth made new. Look at Philippians. Let's read this. We haven't read this one yet. Philippians chapter 3. See, this was their end time stuff. They didn't have 3-inch thick books on the millennial temple. I mean, I commend that guy for his effort. I've never read the book. Somebody gave it to me. I probably shouldn't say this on tape, but I'm not going to waste my time. If somebody wants to, I wouldn't have at it. You know, people do a lot of stuff that I wouldn't spend time on. That doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just I don't have any interest in it. I'll just take a look at it when it shows up. You know, like some people say, I'll wait till the movie comes out. Yeah, I'll wait till the thing shows up, and then we'll see what it is and what it looks like. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that word conversation is citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they were looking for Jesus. That looking means expecting him. We, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now, vile body there, all that means it's body of humiliation. I don't care how young and beautiful you are, you still pass gas. And you still need deodorant. That's a body of humiliation, and me too. He'll change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things even unto himself. The body that Jesus had when he raised from the dead, we could do a lesson on that. He was fully touchable. Remember, he told his disciples, touch me. Touch me, because they thought, oh, it's a ghost. No, don't touch me. I have flesh and bone. Now, he's missing blood because it's on the altar in heaven, a perpetual memorial to the fact that our sins have been remitted. But he ate. He walked. He talked. He was fully recognizable. He picked right up with the relationships he had before he died. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, his body, shows us what our resurrection body is going to be like. It's you and your body. At the peak, whatever your peak was, it'll be better than that. 1 Corinthians 15, it was also revealed to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:50. Let me start in 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is such a powerful verse. You and I have mortal bodies. That means they're bound to die. We have corruptible bodies. That means they're subject to old age, sickness, and ultimately death. Well, this corruption's going to be replaced by incorruption. No more of that. And this mortal is going to be replaced by immortality. No more death. And Paul was even given the revelation that there's going to be a generation of people that don't actually see physical death. If Jesus were to come right now, we're alive. Our bodies would be changed in an instant from corruptible to incorruptible. Our loved ones, they're with Jesus, the ones that knew the Lord. They'll be with him. Their bodies will come out of the grave and be changed, and they'll be reunited with their body. See, that's what's ahead. That's what the second coming is all about. And like I say, people call me, people talk to me. People want to argue over what's the last trump. Who cares? That's just how I feel about all this. I get so tired of believers being robbed of the hope and the joy that we should have because of this, because of silly arguments. What's the last trump? We'll find out when it blows. That's just how I feel about all this stuff. Praise the Lord. praise the Lord. Now, it was also shown to Paul, and we discussed this last week. It was also shown to Paul. Remember, Paul was personally taught the stuff he preached by Jesus. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, but he appeared to him a number of other times as well and personally taught him what he preached and wrote. But Jesus showed him that there are actually going to be two phases or stages to his second coming, separated by 7 years. He's going to come in the clouds, and not all the way to earth, come in the clouds and take all believers off the earth back to heaven for 7 years. He will come for his people to take us off the earth. Believers will be caught up to meet him in the air, is how the scripture says it. We read it last week. Is that the rapture? Yes, that's a rapture. I don't like to use those words, rapture, tribulation, because they're buzzwords that get people off the track. Well, I'm not going to waste time because I got a lot to do. I still got a lot to do here. But it tells us Jesus is coming for his people. If that phase of his coming were to take place right now, he would come in the clouds. He would have our mom and dad. He's my brother. Our mom and dad would be with him. Dana. Some of you know Dana. It was 11 years ago yesterday. She went to heaven. They will come with him. Their bodies will come up out of the grave. They'll be reunited with their bodies that have put off corruption and mortality. And then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed. And we all go up together where we spend the next 7 years. Then, at the end of those 7 years, phase two, Jesus will come with his saints all the way to earth. Jude talks about that. He'll come with us out of heaven to establish his kingdom on earth. That 7-year period in between phase one and phase two is commonly known as the tribulation, based on a statement Jesus made. Now, finally, John was given the book of Revelation, the information recorded in Revelation. See, everybody wants to talk about Revelation. I have people that tell me they'll come here if I teach on Revelation. You cannot understand Revelation unless you put it at the end of the story, because it describes the end of the story. John was given the information recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, his original readers would have been familiar with the prophet Daniel. He was an Old Testament prophet. He's actually the one who wrote those two timetables out about when God will establish his kingdom. He was given the information that four kingdoms would rule over the land of Israel, and then God would set up his kingdom. Daniel was given the information that after 490 years, then God will set up his kingdom. Well, John's original readers would have been familiar with Daniel, and they would have understood that all John was doing was describing the events of that seven-year period. See, when Jesus went back to heaven after he went to the cross and raised from the dead, there were 7 years still hanging out there somewhere on this 490-year calendar. God had said, I'll establish my kingdom after 490 years. We can count them down till when Jesus came to earth. But then Jesus went back to heaven, and there's no kingdom. And if you go back and read Daniel, you'll see that there's a seven-year period set off from the rest of the prophecy, and none of that has happened yet. Now, I'm not reading all that. We could do whole lessons on that. I'm not reading all that yet. But my point for tonight is what? You think I forgot my point, don't you? I did not forget my point. My point is, John's readers, they wouldn't have read Revelation and gone, dragons with crowns on their heads. Let's make charts. Let's write a book about the millennial kingdom. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? They wouldn't have gone, freaky, what is this all about? They'd have said, oh, he's gotten more information about what Daniel was shown. It's just more details. See, Daniel said that in the time of the fourth kingdom, God's kingdom will be established. Well, John saw the fourth kingdom and its final ruler. Daniel had introduced both, revealing that the leader of this final kingdom on earth when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom is actually going to challenge God's right to rule. He's going to set up his own laws, lawless system on the earth, and he's going to cause great chaos and destruction. And John was given information about, or additional details about it. John was shown that this final kingdom would affect more than just Israel, that this final kingdom would actually affect the whole world, that this final ruler would set up a worldwide government, economy, and religion. But at the end, Jesus will come and destroy it all. See, all these prophecies about the second coming, they all end with good news. That's one of the things I don't like about a lot of the teaching you hear today. It's all the scary stuff. It's all the bad stuff. Why? Because that holds people's attention. Because they're afraid. And they want to, but don't get me started. So, okay. So, in the book of Revelation, it is a deep, see, let's, you're Paul. You're an Old Testament scholar. You know Daniel's prophecies. But Jesus has gone back to heaven. He hadn't set up his visible kingdom, and we still got 7 years hanging out there. And you know from Daniel's prophecies that they're going to be rough years. And Jesus said that too. And then John writes a book. Now, Paul was dead by then, but work with me. John writes a book that gives a lot of details about a lot of stuff that's going to happen in those final 7 years. Okay? See, I'm trying to defreakicize this. Okay, that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying not to use any of the buzzwords. I'm trying to show you this is history being unfolded before it happens. It's not freaky. It's history being unfolded before it happens. And the book of Revelation actually ends with the completion of the plan of redemption, because in the last two chapters, the earth is made new and God comes to live with his redeemed family on earth. End of the story. Now, we could do whole lessons on each point I just addressed, but like I say, my goal is to give you an overview, not a detailed study. I want us to see that a plan is unfolding, number one, and that there are way more people involved in this plan than just us. I've said this every week. Everybody going back to Adam is interested in the second coming of Jesus. Everybody who put faith in him. Adam's the one who got the first revelation of the plan. Well, he's been in heaven for thousands of years, but guess what? He's waiting to come back to earth too. He knows what the earth was like before sin, because he lived in the Garden of Eden before sin. He's looking forward to it. And all the various people, Abraham, God's, that's the one God said to him, hey, your descendants are going to produce the Redeemer. He's coming through you. Well, Abraham is in heaven. He's interested in the second coming. Trust me, he could care less about the millennial kingdom, about the millennial temple and what all that means. He's saying, we're going back. We're going to go back to earth as God always intended it to be and life as God always intended it to be. That's what this is all about. So I want you to see there's more involved than just us who live in 21st century America and buy prophecy sets off TV and go to prophecy conferences. And we've made the point that although we have more details, because we've got the complete book of the plan in our hand, we have more details than many of them had. Our interpretations of Jesus' return have to be consistent with their understanding of it. I mean, if we brought Paul here and sat him down to watch Christian TV, I think the first thing he would say would be, could you teach me how to use a gun? I want to blow this thing up. Because what is on... Now, there's some good people on there. I'm not knocking everybody, but I'd say three-fourths of it is a waste of time. I'm just being honest. It's so far removed from the Bible and New Testament Christianity. Whatever we believe, how we live, the gospel's for everybody who's lived since Adam. The only question is, will you respond to it or not? But I'm getting off track. We'll deal with that in a later lesson. Okay. We have more details about it than any of them had in their lifetimes, but our interpretation of his return has to be consistent with their understanding of it. And we also need to recognize that we're really the first generation of people who are looking for the Antichrist more than we're looking for the Redeemer. They are all looking for the Redeemer. They're not looking for all the hoopla. They're looking for the Lord to come and establish his kingdom. And they were not afraid of what was coming on the earth either. We're the first generation to be terrified by all this stuff. They knew, yes, bad stuff is going to happen. But God will get us through. And they were not afraid. We'll address that more, I think, in next week's lesson. What was not revealed to these guys, the people who lived up until the time of Jesus, what was not revealed to them was the fact that the completion of the plan, the establishment of the kingdom, those last 7 years were 2,000 years away. They didn't know that. They all expected Jesus in their lifetime. You might say, why did he let them, what was he playing with them? We'll address that. There's actually a very good reason why he had them think that he was coming back in their lifetime. They didn't know it was 2,000 years away. They didn't know Israel would actually cease to exist as a nation in 70 AD. It'll be destroyed by Rome. We'll talk more about that next week. And Rome ceased to exist as an empire in 476 AD. And both of them, Israel and Rome, are big players in end time events, according to the Old Testament prophets. Both of them, Israel and Rome, are involved in events connected with the second coming of Jesus. And they disappeared off the map, literally. They didn't know that was going to happen. When Daniel saw those four kingdoms that would rule over Israel, and then the kingdom would come, he saw the fourth empire. Well, he saw it as a metallic statue, okay? And he saw the fourth empire, Rome, as legs, feet, and toes of iron, and then iron mixed with clay. Then, in Daniel chapter 7, he saw these same empires again, and he sees that fourth empire portrayed as a beast that's unlike any animal that he'd ever seen, and it had 10 horns, which he defines as kingdoms. Well, John actually saw the same thing in Revelation, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. But here's the point. We now can look back in history and see, okay, we got a statue with two legs. Well, Rome, that fourth empire, did divide into two parts, an east and west part. You all remember that from your world history class, don't you? I used to teach world history. And I would be upset on behalf of all my fellow history teachers if I thought you sat through their classes and did not remember that the Roman Empire split into an east and a west, two parts, in 395 A.D., but it has never existed in the form of 10 toes or 10 kingdoms. And Daniel and John both talk about 10 somethings, okay? So these prophecies reveal that a revived form of this empire is going to reemerge as 10 units of some sort. What, when, how? well, it'll be clear when it happens. But the point for our discussion is those days are approaching. The reemergence of Israel as a nation in 1948, I told you, that's a game changer. There's never been a people group in the history of the world who's been put out of their land, scattered over hundreds and hundreds of miles, who kept their cultural identity intact to the point where they could come back together in their original land and basically pick up where they left off. And we'll address that more in an upcoming lesson here. But what does that say? That just shows us the end is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus said that in the years immediately preceding, in fact, turn to Matthew 24. Let me read this. We read it a couple weeks ago. I got to watch my time. It may be dragging for you, but it's flying for me. It's what always happens. Matthew 24, the whole chapter, Jesus was answering questions his disciples asked him. He had already told them he was not at that time going to establish his visible kingdom on the earth. I'll have to come back to do that. So they're asking him, well, what'll be the signs that your return is near? And he spent this chapter answering them. We could do whole lessons just on this chapter, but let me just read verse 21. In the middle of describing signs that his return is near, he says, for there then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever will be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Lots in that we're not going to address. But it's Jesus is the one who said there's going to be tribulation or trouble or affliction on the earth like has never been seen ever before on the earth. And if those days weren't, in other words, if I don't come back, you'll all kill each other. Now, why? Why is there going to be all this destruction right here at the end? I want to spend really the rest of the lesson dealing with that. Why? Why? Well, much of the chaos and destruction in these final 7 years leading up to the Lord's return will be the result of Satan's increased activity. The book of Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 12:12, it says the devil will come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. Now, we could do whole lessons on this, but in eternity past, before God created the earth, he created angels. He created the angels to worship him and serve him. One of the primary angels, an archangel named Lucifer, challenged God's right to rule. Why, how, when, whole can of worms for another night. A lot of stuff in it we don't know yet. But he challenged God's right to rule, and he actually lured a third of the angels to join him in rebellion and basically set up his own counterfeit kingdom in the heavenlies, in the invisible realm. Well, then God created the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, and Lucifer, who we know is Satan. Satan means adversary. It comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary, okay? Lucifer enticed Adam and Eve to join him in rebellion against the rightful king of the universe, Almighty God. And Satan's kingdom, which up to that time had only existed in the invisible heavenly realm, the heavenlies, the invisible realm, his kingdom was established on the earth. Adam and mankind in Adam became subjects of the kingdom of the devil. Now, we could do whole lessons on that. Don't turn there, but if you were to turn to Luke chapter 4, where the devil tempted Jesus, remember that? He was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and the devil tempted him. One of the temptations, the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all this authority, all this power, if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, if he didn't have the authority to do that, that was not a real temptation, okay? If I tempted you to steal this $50,000 in Monopoly money that I have sitting here on the chair, it wouldn't be a real temptation. It wouldn't be hard to resist. It's Monopoly money. It's not that big of a deal. So the devil was offering something he actually had. And if you read in verse 6, in Luke 4, 6, he specifically says, all this authority was delivered to me. It was delivered to me by Adam, the first steward of the earth. So his kingdom was established on this earth. Now, right after that happened, God comes in the Garden of Eden and says, I'm sending the seed of the woman who will bruise your head. He speaks that to the devil in the garden. He'll bruise your head. Bruise your head means break your power. God said, the Redeemer's coming to break your power. The authority you just snatched, we'll get it back. Now, at the cross, and see, I could do whole lessons on all this. I apologize on one level for not. Who said, thank God? Satan was judged at the cross, but he has not yet been subjugated. Jesus is coming back to end this original rebellion and bring all things under the rule of his Father, and Satan will be forever removed from contact with God's family and God's home. I put verses down there. We're not going to look them up. But the point is, the devil knows that at some point God is going to attempt to remove him and his kingdom from this earth. You know this, the devil is called the god of this world, small g, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he's got nothing in me. Well, the devil knows there's coming a day when he's going to have to vacate, and he doesn't want to go, okay? Now, Satan will not go quietly. In these 7 years, these final 7 years that Daniel spoke of in his timeline, in these 7 years, the devil is going to offer the world a ruler, his counterfeit of Jesus. See, the Bible, Revelation does not call the Antichrist the Antichrist. The only place you find the word Antichrist is in John's epistles. And he says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. He's actually called the beast in the book of Revelation. But he will be, anti can mean against, but anti can also mean in place of. The devil's going to offer the world his counterfeit of Christ. This man will seem to have answers to the world's problems, and he'll offer a false peace to the world. Millions will flock to him, willingly submitting to his rulership. Through this man, Satan will entice the world to worship him and to submit to him and help him hold on to his kingdom. The book of Revelation, chapter 19, actually describes the devil and devil-inspired people trying to stop Jesus when he comes back again. The actions of this Satan-inspired man, or as Paul called him, this son of perdition or destruction, the actions of this man and the responses of people on earth to him will cause much of the destruction that occurs in these final 7 years. Daniel says through peace he'll destroy many. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25 says through peace he'll destroy many. Now, let's defreakize this for a minute, okay? This is a ruler. Don't answer out loud. Just think in your head. I got the microphone. But can you think of any leaders that have ever come on the world scene that were demonic? Of course you can. How about Adolf Hitler? See, the devil tried to stop Jesus' coming the first time. Did you read in Matthew chapter 2 where he had all the little babies killed in the Bethlehem area in the hopes that he'd get the rightful king of earth and kill him? And through the centuries, he's tried many times in the past to work through a man to take over the world and set up a world religion and government. Like I say, my degree's in history. I could do history lessons on this, but you've heard of a lot of them. Even if you weren't paying attention in your history class, you've seen it on TV. Napoleon. I don't know if you know about it, but the French Revolution and Napoleon came out of that. They set up their own economy. They changed the calendar. They changed the religion. Hitler, same thing. He had his own religion. The devil has tried to work through men to take over the world. Stalin, I mean, you could do lessons on this. But he's been restrained because it wasn't time yet. The time of the end was not here. But when believers are taken to heaven at the catching away, it was revealed to Paul that the Holy Spirit's ministry is going to change, and the restraint that he exercised in the earth through the church, first off, will be removed, What you mean, what kind of restraint does he exercise through us? Well, it's highly likely that none of you are going to rob a bank on the way home. You're not going to add to the chaos of this world. But when we're taken off the earth, there won't be a single believer in God on this earth. None. Now, millions will come to faith. That's a whole can of worms for another day. God's going to get a big harvest out of those 7 years. But when they leave, there won't be a single believer. What do you think this world would be like when the light is gone? And I'm not reading it to you in the interest of time, but in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about this, that a restraining force that has been exercised through the Holy Ghost, it'll be removed. How's it going to work? Not sure. His ministry is going to change, clearly. But evil will be allowed to demonstrate itself in a way that it has not up to this time. Now, the wickedness in Satan and the wickedness in human hearts will be demonstrated like never before in the history of man. And millions are going to die, suffer and die because of it. The book of Revelation's got a lot of graphic details about some of the things that are going to take place. Now, like I said, we have a tendency to view all this as sort of a science fiction event. Zombie apocalypse and all that stuff. But all these years are, and I don't mean all like they're nothing, it's huge. It will be the natural culmination of a progression of events leading up to those final years. Now, although believers in Jesus will not be here during those final 7 years, all this wild stuff, we will not be here for this. It can't begin till we're gone. That was revealed to Paul. You have to understand, you and I are seeing and will continue to see conditions set up that are going to pave the way for this final ruler and his kingdom. And it's going to affect our lives in not good ways. If you lived in Germany in the 1930s when Adolf Hitler came to power, he brought dynamic, that's probably not a good word because dynamic is like a good word. Actually, he brought catastrophic changes to German society and culture. At first, it looked good, but then it ended up being horrific. If you live there, even, and I like to watch the History Channel, and, you know, they interview people that were alive then and read their diaries. There were people who said, I don't know about this guy. I don't know if this is such a good thing or not. But by the time people said, no, this is not good, it was too late. Society had been so changed, and even the people that didn't think it was a good thing, their lives were affected by it. So my point is, as conditions set up to where a world government, world economy, and world religion are feasible and doable, we're going to be affected by those conditions. Now, we don't need to fear or freak out. We just need to understand what's happening and how to deal with it in light of God's word. Jesus said right here in Matthew 24 that one of the signs that his return is near will be an abundance of sin. Look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. A lot in that, and I'm in the middle of a thought. But Jesus said, iniquity will abound. Look at, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said that perilous times will come. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous actually means fierce. And then he goes on to describe the behavior of people prior to the return of the Lord. Like I say, I'm going to read out of this Bible so you get the impact of it. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than God. He says times will be fierce because of this kind of behavior. Yeah. You know, people go, oh boy, road rage. Yeah, I remember when we were growing up in the 50s, people would go down the highway shooting at each other. Do you remember that? No. Why? That's an example. Remember a couple weeks, well, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the signs of his coming are like birth pangs. Birth pangs start out far apart and of low intensity, but as the birth gets closer, the pains get closer together and they get more intense. These, you know, because people say to something like, well, people have always been like this. Well, yeah, actually they have. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first kid born of natural processes killed the second kid born of natural processes because he was jealous, and then he lied to God about it. That's the human heart without God expressing itself. But see, moral standards are not going to suddenly change when the church is taken off the earth. There is a decline, and that decline is well underway. All human beings are born with a sin nature, and they do what comes naturally. That is sin. That's why we got to get a new nature through the new birth. But there, think about this for a minute, because I've had people say, oh, it's always been like this. We're not close to the return of Jesus. People have always been like that. You know, I want to knock on their head and say, hello, really? Like I say, gosh, when we were in grade school, we used to practice drills for if a shooter came into the school, where we'd hide. Not. No, we practiced getting under our desks for when the Russians dropped the bombs. Praise the Lord. We were going to be safe under that desk. That's right. But see, I don't know if you realize this or not. I was going to go on the internet and get statistics, but I ran out of time. There are more people living on the earth right now, this moment, than have lived throughout all of human history combined. There's more people on the earth now than have ever lived. More people means more fallenness. If you got a village with 50 people in it, you got 50 sin natures. If you got a city with 50 million people in it, you got 50 million sin natures. So it goes without saying that it's worse now because there's more of us. Just that right there. Does that make sense? Then sin has a cumulative effect. You don't have to turn there, but Paul compared sin to leaven or yeast. You know what yeast does? The first time I tried to work with yeast, I was going to make this dough to put over this meat, you know, and I left it in the kitchen to rise. And it's just dough for a roast, a tenderloin, a beef tenderloin. Oh, my Lord, you'd have thought I was making bread for Godzilla. The bowl was huge. Leaven leavens. It causes increase, and sin is that way. You know, I can remember when I was a teenager, there were certain things I said I'd never do. Well, when I got to college, I did every one of them, and stuff I didn't even know about as a teenager. Like, say, I was enamored of the hippie generation and a lot of the stuff that went with that. That's just the nature of sin. But now, because of technological developments like TV and movies and internet and international travel and all of that stuff, sin can go farther than ever. I mean, if you wanted to watch pornography when I was growing up, I didn't want to watch it when I was a kid. I'm not saying that. But if you wanted to watch pornography, you had to go out and find it. It was in the red light district or the whatever. But now all you got to do is click your computer on. All you got to do is turn your TV on. Flipping channels. I see stuff. I think, oh, my Lord, I can't believe that's on TV. And I only go to a few channels. It's too dangerous to go elsewhere. But the commercials, oh my Lord, for I'll never eat at Hardee's ever again. You do what you want. I can't stand their commercials. They are so foul and so disgusting. I've just drawn my little line in the sand. You can eat there if you want. It's not, I'm not making a rule for everybody. But I think, you know, I think of my nephews, his son, sitting there watching a ball game and this stuff comes on. That affects people's soul, but that, this ever-increasing reach results in ever-increasing damage and proliferation of sin. And see, that's happening now. And until the last half of the last century, most cultures in the world adhered to Judeo-Christian ethics, even if they were a non-religious country. But the counterculture movement of the 60s eroded this. I could do a history lesson and show you the decline. It eroded the respect for authority, the sexual revolution, all this stuff that entered in. It eroded it, and it removed a lot of the external restraints on the wickedness in humans. There were things that I didn't do as a teenager that I was not because I didn't want to, but because I was afraid. What would people say? What would happen to me? What would my parents do? What would the neighbors think? That's all out the window now. The external restraints on wicked people have been removed. So sin is getting worse and worse. And the Bible tells us that willful, persistent sin deceives people. And it hardens people to the truth, and it produces what the Bible calls a reprobate mind. I don't have time to read it, but if you go back in Romans chapter 1, Paul describes a progression when people reject God and worship the creature and serve the creature more than the Creator. It begins a downward spiral of decline that ends up with a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot make decisions in its own best interest. That is rampant in our culture. Now, I'm telling you that so that when you're watching TV and the politician gets up and says, we're going to do this, this, and this, and you think, what kind of an idiot would even think that's a good idea? A reprobate mind can't make decisions in its own best interest. And you and I, because of the times that we live in, are going to have to deal with that. And I want to decrease your frustration level. Rather than standing there screaming at the TV about what an idiot he is, praise the Lord that it's not bigger than him. Look up because your redemption draws nigh, and pray for that guy that he comes to saving knowledge of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it's a Democrat or a Republican in the White House. What matters is that people know Jesus. But we'll talk more about that in another thing. Time. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't turn back to Matthew 24. We read these verses a couple of weeks ago. In Matthew 24, where Jesus listed signs that his return was near, signs that will indicate his return is near, he said three times religious deception will be big. Don't let anybody deceive you. False messiahs, false Christ, religious deception is a hallmark of this time period as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days, or in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. People will leave the faith, and they'll listen to the lies and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now listen to this. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be revealed with thanksgiving. I'm going to stop right there. But Paul said people are going to depart from the faith at the end. They'll listen to seducing spirits. That's deception. Give their minds to doctrines inspired by devils. And they're going to hinder marriage and refuse meat. Now, for centuries, people said, oh, that's the Catholic Church right there. Priests can't get married. You can't eat meat on Friday. Now, I was raised Catholic, so I'm not making a knock about Catholics. I worship the same Jesus now that I knew in the Catholic Church, but they had some things wrong, and so praise the Lord. But forbidding to marry, worldwide, the definition of marriage has been redefined, and it's only going to get worse. And there's a huge worldwide vegan movement. In fact, I just heard on the news this past week, an international body is taking up the cause. Did you see that report about processed meats cause cancer? We got to get it out of the diet. The people that believe in man-made climate change are saying, you know, cows pass too much gas, so we shouldn't eat beef because it's wrecking the environment. And then we got the other people. Well, it's, praise the Lord. Remember, reprobate mind can't make decisions in their own best interest. But isn't that remarkable, though? Here's Paul 2,000 years ago says, forbid marriage and refuse meat. Well, who'd have thunk? Here we are. Here we are. We live in a time. I didn't read all of it. Don't turn back there. The next, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where I read that list of what people will be like, I skipped one verse. I didn't read verse 5. It says, now I'm drawing a blank how the King James says it. So let me turn over there real quick so I don't slaughter it. I've got a translation on here. having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's the phrase I was trying to think of. These people that act like this are going to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Philip's translation says they will maintain a facade of religion, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Now, that's amazing, too, because the times we live in now, people profess spirituality. I've read statistics on the internet. People are say they're more spiritual than anybody has said really ever. I've been out of teaching now for 16 years, but I can remember kids starting to say, well, no, I don't go, because I used to tell them about Jesus. I led a lot of them to the Lord. And, you know, they would begin to say, well, no, I don't go to church, but I'm very spiritual. And I'm thinking, what does that even mean? It just means you're emotional. If you feel it, it's real. Praise the Lord. But people profess spirituality, but they live immorally. Gross immorality. And it's even in the church. It's in the church claiming that God's not mad at anybody anymore. Now, I know good men of God use that phrase, and they had no idea what people were going to do with it. That has become, I can give you names of people I know who sleep with people they're not married to because God's not mad at us anymore. That's not what the good men of God mean when they say it. Yes, God poured out his wrath against sin at the cross, but he did it to deliver us from sin, not to make it okay for us to sin. But both Peter and Jude wrote that before the Lord's return, men will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's the word they use. That means wantonness or lewdness. And they'll deny the Lord that bought them. I'm not going to read the verses in the interest of time, but you read them. See, they thought they were living in the last days, because they were. The last days began when Jesus came the first time, and they'll end when he comes the second time. And they expected him back in their lifetime. And they all wrote, be on guard. There are people slipping into your assemblies who do not believe. They have listened to doctrines of the devil. They're turning the grace of God into an excuse for immorality, and they're denying the Lord that bought them. Now, you might say, what does that mean? Well, if there's no sin, I don't need a Savior. So I've just changed Jesus' mission right there. And all paths lead to God. No, it doesn't. Jesus said, I'm the only way. But there are Christian quote, I put quotes around in Christian quarters today that say, well, God's inclusive. As long as you're sincere. As long as you're sincere. All paths lead to God. And see, that's only going to increase. That's only going to increase. Many so-called Christian churches now say that all paths lead to God. And in a lot of circles, the gospel has been reduced to feeding the poor and working to end corporate greed and war. I am going to address this in a whole lesson. We are not here to fix society. We're here to tell people about Jesus. We'll get to that. But we are an apostate church that will welcome Satan's counterfeit of Jesus is in the process of forming. It's very difficult to watch. It's very difficult to watch. Apostasy is a renunciation of the faith. The church is in the process of abandoning basic doctrines of the Christian faith as well as the Savior. You'd be amazed. I could stand up here. My brother Dennis, whom many of you know, he travels more than I do, and the stuff they see, oh my Lord. We can't stop. Look at 2 Peter. We'll be done in 3 minutes here. I'm going to go a little over, but I'm almost done here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Paul, if we went through this letter, Peter knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to leave now before Jesus came back, and he knew what was happening in the church. Heresies were already beginning. False doctrines were beginning, and he was concerned, and he was telling people, God is going to make this right. He's going to make this right. And in the context of discussing the behavior of men prior to the Lord's return, he made this statement. Let me start in verse 7. God delivered just Lot. out of Sodom, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He makes reference to Lot, who lived in Sodom before it was destroyed. And he said Lot was a righteous man and he was vexed by what he saw. Now, two different words for vexed are used there. One means tortured. That's how I feel when I watch Christian TV sometimes. I'm not kidding. And like I say, there's some good men on there, but there is a lot of junk on there. You really need to be discerning when you watch what's on TV. Are they false people? I don't know. But they're not biblical. That much I do know. What's come up now, and it's only going to increase because there's got to be a church structure that welcomes the substitute for Jesus. It'll have a form of godliness, but it'll deny the transforming power of God, the power that turns sinners into sons, as it redefines who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what sin is and isn't. We're going to be increasingly bothered by what we see. We can't stop what's coming. We can only ride it out. If I go on reading here, it says God delivered Lot. God delivered Lot. We'll be delivered from this. A plan with a beginning, middle, and an end is unfolding, and we live at the end of the plan. Our place in time brings with it its own unique challenges. There was a generation that saw the first coming of Jesus, and they had issues unique to them. Well, there's going to be a generation that sees the second coming of Jesus. I believe we're it, and we have our own unique challenges. It's hard to watch the disintegration of society. It's very hard to watch. You're all nodding your head, and you can relate to that. So, see, that's why I'm doing these kinds of lessons. You got to know what to focus on. Don't let that freak you out or upset you or keep you awake at night. We can't stop what's coming. We can only keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to understand the times in which we live, be on guard against deception, and cling to the Word of God. Peter, Paul, and Jude all give specific instructions as to how we should face the days ahead. I'm going to read off the outline. This is what Jude said to his followers in the context of the last days. He says, this is verse 18, it says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Then he makes these statements, build up your characters on the foundation of your most holy faith. Stay always within the boundaries where the love of God can reach and bless you. Have mercy on the waverers. If you see somebody who's wavering with this stuff, have mercy on them. Don't you stupid idiot. Don't you see? That political party, they're a bunch of jerks. It's not about that. It's about, do you know Jesus in a saving way? And save some, snatching them out of the fire while you hate the very clothing polluted by their touch. Paul told his readers in the passage where he described the reprehensible behavior of men, evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, but you continue in the word of God, which will make you wise unto salvation. And Peter reminded his readers, don't let the fact that there's been a long time pass since the first coming of Jesus, and he's not back yet, don't let that passage of time lull you into thinking that he won't return. This passage of time gives more opportunity for men and women to become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. Got to keep your perspective right. In discussing the period leading up to his second coming, Jesus gave us specific instructions. Don't be afraid or deceived, and be elated in joyous expectation. God's word is our protection against deception. His word gives us reasons why we need not fear, and it shows us why we can be elated in joyous expectation. We got more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us your plan. Thank you that your word shows us what is happening, why it's happening, and how we can deal with it. Father, we're so excited that Jesus is coming back soon to complete the plan of redemption, and we're looking forward to life on the new earth, in our new bodies, with you ruling and reigning on this earth as our King and as our Father. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patience. We're done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.